Same. Don't miss the. We're gonna need a bigger. Don't rock the. Good. Get them all right. That last one though, don't rock the boat. It means don't shake things up. Don't change. Why? Because someone might just fall overboard. The Message translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone, and that puts everyone in the same boat. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we're not supposed to stay the same. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to be challenged and grow. So when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to rock the boat. Now today, our goal is to ask and answer this question. When it comes to following Jesus, am I all in? If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus in your life, I've got good news. There's hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Now, if you go ahead and open up your Bible apps to Luke chapter 5, we read from the New Living Translation. And if you have not downloaded the YouVersion Bible app into your phone yet, I would suggest doing it immediately. It is the best app you could possibly have in your phone to reference on a daily basis. So good. So Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years old, and shortly after being water baptized by John the Baptist, he was drawn by the Holy Spirit to a time of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, where he would be tested by his adversary, the devil. After 40 days of fasting and facing trials, he commanded the devil to leave him alone, and he did, and he took some time to recover and rest and regain his strength from this time of fasting and trials. Soon after this, he began to travel and preach the gospel for the first time throughout the land of Galilee. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this message this morning. And as we unpack your word, we pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, our spirits to receive what you have for us. We thank you so much for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up with a fishing pole in my hand. On the weekends, I would wake up before sunrise to set out on a boat on a lake in Indiana with my grandpa, and we would spend the entire day fishing for bass and panfish and then release them at the end of the day. Sometimes my grandma would agree to clean our catch for dinner that night, and while I wouldn't eat the fish because it's just too fishy for me, I was really happy to feed everybody else. They could eat it. One time we were done fishing on the boat for the day, so I thought I would fish off the dock until sundown, like I did most Saturday evenings spent at the lake. I couldn't have been older than 7 years old, and I still had a handful of night crawlers to use up, so why not? All of a sudden, I noticed an enormous, to me, dogfish, or what y'all would call bowfin fish, just several feet away from where I had previously cast in my line. I knew what it was because of the movement of its unique dorsal fin on its back, and I'd watched my grandpa's buddy's reel one in before. And I thought, I'm gonna try to catch this guy. But I'll bet he swims away as soon as I cast my line in near him. But he didn't. He went for my bait, and as soon as it sunk down near him, he bit it in one bite. He'd swallowed the nightcrawler and the hook. And when he realized that we were connected, he started to fight for his life. And in that moment, I knew I needed help as I began to lose my balance and my grip on my fishing pole. But there was no way I was going to let this go. This would be my biggest fish I'd caught to date, and if I lost it, I didn't think anyone would believe my story of how the dogfish took my fishing pole and ate it. I had to yell for help, which was probably more of a scream for a seven-year-old, and hope that someone heard me in the distance because I was alone on that dock. Now, I read about Peter's miraculous catch after they've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. Jesus tells them to cast their net out, and Peter's like, okay, if you say so. But Peter could have easily had a comeback like, we worked all night and I'm tired. I think, no. Do you even fish, carpenter slash teacher guy? It's the middle of the day. There's no fish out right now. Or we just washed the nets, but guess that doesn't matter. Throw our nice clean nets back into the sea. But instead, he was obedient. Verse 6 says that Jesus told them to try again. And then they did. Their nets were so full that they began to tear. Verse 7 says that he had to shout to James and John to bring the other boat as well. And then both boats were full of fish and on the verge of sinking. You just sit in that moment with me for a second. You were out all night. This is your livelihood. You were not able to bring in any fish. There was no hope of any compensation for what you're supposed to be bringing in. And you're exhausted. And this guy just took your boat out to sea to teach from it. While you're washing the nets, like, what's happening here? And then he comes back in and he's like, actually, we're gonna go back out and throw our nets, the net in deeper. And then you bring in this haul of fish. Just imagine that moment. It's immediately after this that Peter realizes what's happening here. Jesus, the man who has just been using his boat all day to speak to a swarm of people, has now performed a miracle for Peter and his buddies. And this man who has had the attention of all of these people has now directed his attention, his interest and concern toward Peter. And Peter's response to this realization, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. See, Peter recognizes the holiness and the sovereignty of the man whose attention he's holding. And he finds himself in no condition to be in the presence of someone like Jesus. But what is Jesus' response to this? Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Don't hold fear here, Simon Peter. I'm telling you to come with me, and you're going to learn how to fish for people. And another version of the story in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, says that Jesus called out to Peter and his brother Andrew and said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. Again, in another version, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, says that Jesus called out to Peter and Andrew and said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. In one request, in one calling, in one sentence, Jesus is calling out to these men to come follow him and alludes to what's going to happen next. Why? Because following Jesus requires action. Luke 5:11 says that as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Imagine leaving your entire life behind. You've just hauled in these two huge boats full of fish. And now you're gonna leave it behind because someone said, follow me, I'm gonna teach you how to fish for people. The first disciples' appropriate action-packed response to Jesus' call to follow him was to leave everything behind that they knew so that they could become fishers of people. Their lives would become so much more as the disciples of Jesus than what they could have ever imagined if they had remained fishermen. But this concept of leaving it all behind to follow after God is not a new one presented here by Jesus. Laying down everything to take action in response to the call to follow God is a recurring theme that we find over and over again in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah had an encounter with God in 1 Kings chapter 19, where God names Elijah's successor, Elisha, who was in the middle of plowing his fields with 12 teams of oxen, when he's called. And he responds to Elijah's confirmation of this is what's next for you by slaughtering his 12 teams of oxen and then roasting them over the fire made from the plows he was using, and then he fed them to the townspeople before leaving and becoming Elijah's assistant. Elijah goes out to the fields, throws his cloak over Elisha. Elisha knows what that means, and he's like, hold on, I need to do something first. And he has this action-packed response to God's calling. It was executed in such a way that left him no choice to go back to what he was before. He burned it. Any identity he had in being a farmer with fields and 12 teams of oxen, it was gone. He had no opportunity to go back. He had to move forward with this call. See, when God wants us, he wants all of us to say yes to him. Every part of us was designed with a purpose in mind. And when we say yes to him, he wants us to do it not with the fear of the future unknowns, rather with a burning anticipation for what's next. I need a volunteer. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. I just need a volunteer real quick. Austin, come up. Can we give it up for Austin? He's trusting me here. Austin, you have no idea what's about to happen. I just want to say thanks for coming up here and being a volunteer. You can go. You're good. All right. Thanks, Austin. See, in a room full of grown people, when I ask for a random volunteer and you have no idea what's going to come next, you're not going to all put your hands up. See, if I were to do this in a group of children, like on a Burst Thursday, and we're like, we need a random volunteer to do something, every kid's hand in the room is going to shoot up. Why? Because most young kids trust that the person asking for a volunteer in this instance has their best interest in mind. They believe that there's going to be something good in it for them. But as an adult, we've experienced broken promises, humiliation, and other things God never wanted for us. So we tend to be more skeptical of what's in it for us because we know that life isn't always kind. But Jesus isn't like the rest of your life or the people in it or the sketchy choices you volunteered yourself for. Jesus came bringing a message of hope and new life, of freedom and peace as you walk in your purpose. So for the disciples to follow Jesus and learn what it meant for them to learn to fish for people, they had to step out of the boat and step off the dock. They had to say yes, and then they had to go. And they had to do it quickly. Their identity no longer was defined by that occupation of being fishermen. They left it behind when they stepped off the dock to follow Jesus, to say yes to the call to go somewhere next, to learn what it meant to be fisher people. They would play a key role in Jesus' ministry in the beginnings of the first church. They would go on to develop their own ministries after Jesus ascended. They would go on to write a lot of the New Testament and give first accounts of what it was like to travel with and minister with Jesus. So what did it mean for them to be fishers of people? It means the same thing as it does for every Jesus follower. Your invitation to Christ comes with unlimited plus ones. After receiving Jesus, we're charged with taking action on behalf of those who have not met him yet. All while the disciples traveled with Jesus, they were able to watch the way Jesus interact with, gave hope to, and encouraged people. They heard God's heart for people firsthand from someone who knew it the most intimately. And then they wrote down their encounters for us to read in the Bible. The more time they spent with Jesus, the more like him they became. They didn't need to focus on who they were supposed to be or their own identities as long as they focused on who Jesus is. When we focus on who Jesus is, what he did, what he promises to do, his commandments to his disciples, we can become who we're designed to be. We live in a culture that's so obsessed with identity. Who is it that I'm supposed to be? What am I supposed to wear? What image do I want everyone to see of me? We become so self-centered and sucked into that self-image that we are distracted from where our focus is supposed to be, on Jesus, becoming more like him. Because when we're focused on the pursuit of Jesus, we're naturally becoming who it is that we're designed to be without focusing on ourselves. The last message Jesus gave to his disciples before ascending into heaven is what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus left us with the challenge to go into all the world and share the good news about the hope we have through him and make disciples. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." With Jesus as our Savior and leader, we're obeying him when we set out to fish for people. But it's hard. It's hard. You can say, "I've tried. What if they reject me? Pastor Aubrey, what if it changes my relationship with this person? What if they think I'm crazy? What if the way people see me shifts to an image I wasn't going for?" This is where we use discernment and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in these conversations. But these are all chances that we all take when we share Jesus with others. We may not always know exactly what the outcome of our obedience is to God is going to be, but what matters is that we are obedient and that our actions are aligned with his word and that we don't give up. I want you to watch my friend Elizabeth's story and see what happened when someone didn't give up on her.
My name's Elizabeth, and this is my story. I grew up going to church on Christmas and Easter. I was aware of God, but didn't have a relationship with him. As a teenager and young adult, life happened. I faced many really hard circumstances. Over the course of about 5 years, I had a really traumatic medical experience. My grandmother died, and she had lived with us my whole life. My dad later died. A friend committed suicide, and I had some broken relationships. These experiences left me feeling really angry and resentful all the time. I was mad. I was mad at God and really began to question if he was even real, because why would such a good God allow such bad things to happen and continue to happen, what it felt like. As a result, I did whatever I felt like. I lived a very selfish and sinful life, trying to cope with what I was feeling. My decisions only made things worse. They didn't make me feel any better, didn't improve any circumstances that I was in. Just added to the hardship, honestly. Shortly after that, I went on to college, where I had a roommate named Janelle. Janelle was totally different than me. She had this joy. She was happy and fun all the time. I actually found it quite annoying, because that's just not where I was in my life. So the things that made it fun to be around her, again, that joy and that happiness, were also the things that really bothered me about her at the same time, because I was in such a different place. As we learned about each other's lives, and she shared with me that God was a big part of her life and the source of her joy. And she would tell me that that's what I needed too. But I wasn't ready to hear that. I wasn't in a place in my life at that moment to accept that or to even be curious to know what that might have meant. So she began inviting me to go with her to church, and I politely said, "No, like, no way, I'm not going to church. That's not what I'm into, you know." But she didn't give up. She every week would invite me to go with her to church, and I would say, "No, I'm not going." Again, she would say, "Hey, come with me to church this weekend." "No, I'm not going." to the point that there was one time where I had said no, and she said, okay, well then I'm gonna pray for you. And I said, no, don't pray for me. Like, what's the point in that? I didn't think that anything good would come from that either. This went on for a few years of Janelle asking and me saying no. Janelle asking and me saying no. One time she asked, and I finally said yes. Honestly, it was just to get her to stop asking me. She had been asking for so long, and I had said no so many times. But also to support her. She and I had become friends over the years, and so my yes was more in support of her, certainly than anything for me. So I go with her to church, and it was totally different than anything I had ever expected. The worship music began to play and tears just streamed down my face. I didn't understand what I was feeling or have any idea what was going on. That was not a comfortable moment for me. But I was curious. Curious enough that I continued to visit that church. And after a few times, I decided to make Jesus the leader of my life. I felt the same joy that I had seen in Janelle. Everything changed. I had hope for the first time that I could remember. All these years later, I can't help but think, if Janelle had given up on me when I was saying no, and not always very nice about it, years of saying no, I wouldn't be here today had she given up on me. Janelle had found hope, and she shared that hope with me, and I'm so thankful for that. Maybe today you're in the same boat and you're like Janelle, sharing hope and inviting your Elizabeth, and they keep saying no, like I did. I want to say to you, don't give up. Please don't give up. You have what they need, even if they don't know that yet. Stay focused on helping them find God's place in their life. Like Janelle helped me find mine.
We love Elizabeth. She's part of our church family. Her kiddos come to Burst Thursday. She just went on the missions trip to Thailand. And can you imagine, had her friend given up where Elizabeth might be right now? But did you hear how long it took for Elizabeth to finally say yes to going to church? Her friend asked her for years, years of Elizabeth saying no and the rejection to the invitation. But after so many times, she finally said yes. And when her friend's like, I'm gonna pray for you, she was like, don't pray for me. But you know what? There's so much power in prayer, you guys. Pray for those people that you're talking to. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move on their heart, that they would have that curiosity and hunger just start to dwell up within them. What if she would have given up? Elizabeth, she maybe would have never had the experience with God that she did or found hope in Jesus. Elizabeth's friend definitely rocked the boat of her own life by being persistent in her pursuit of getting Elizabeth to church. And I'm so glad she did. We need to do the same. We need to step out of our comfort zone. Step into the boldness of sharing our story, how God has impacted us personally with those around us that need to hear it. We need to rock the boat and share Jesus with others. If we were to make this statement, a statement for our lives, it might look like this. It's located in the blue box on your notes. It says, I will remain all in by sharing Jesus with the people around me. Now, for those of you wondering, my grandpa did eventually hear me screaming for him from the dock with my fishing pole still in my hand. And by the time he'd gotten to me, I was just kind of laid down on the dock to just hold on to everything and brace myself. But he got there in time. I never let it go. And as soon as he saw what was on the end of my line, he was like, where did this come? I'm like, I don't know. It was just there. It took the bait and now it's followed the hook. I'm sorry. He's like, let me get a net. He got the net, brought it up, and I got to see what I had caught. And he went to try to remove the hook still, and if y'all don't know, bowfin have teeth, and it bit him. I've never seen a fish become turtle food so fast. But you know, it wasn't just the experiences I had with my grandpa taking me out fishing for all those long periods of time, which we were quiet for a lot of it. It's fishing, it's peaceful. But many times I would have questions about Jesus, about God, and he was always there, present in the moment, ready to answer those questions. I cherish those conversations that we had. My grandpa went home to be with Jesus just 2.5 years ago, and it was the hardest loss that I've had to process. But I'm so grateful for his obedience to lead his family in a way that kept us in church, that kept up with our relationships with God. He would check in with us. And, you know, it wasn't just him, my grandma, my mom. They made sure to have us in church too. I just spent 2.5 hours on the phone with my grandma on Friday, and I was just like, Grandma, tell me how you got to find Jesus. What's your story? What led your mom to keep you in church? And she told me some wild stories, but I'm so glad that it led to her making a decision for Jesus. I was texting with my mom. I'm like, Mom, tell me how you came to know Jesus. And them just sharing these stories with me blessed my heart. And I'm just so grateful for all of the people and their lives, friends and family members that kept them on the path to choosing Jesus, because it was their decisions that influenced my decision when I was just an 8-year-old kid. And my parents are divorced. And when my mom had me on her weekends and her days, we were in church. Things weren't always great at home. In fact, a lot of times they were really bad. But she knew that if she could just get us to church and get us involved in church and keep us there, we would be impacted by that. And we were. I have those experiences to thank. For me, choosing Jesus. So many experiences I had at church, making friends that influenced me to choose Jesus. And I'm telling you the story because I want you to understand and realize that your impact, it might just be a small part of someone's story, but it can have so much influence on those around you. You don't know what part of your story you've had to go through or experience that God's brought you through that other people need to hear, because they might be going through something similar. It's important for us to share our stories, how God has changed us, how God has impacted our life. It's important that we don't forget what we've been through, what he's brought us through, and that people around us can hear how good God has been. So why is it important to share Jesus with people? You never know what God will do with your obedience to him, or whose story drastically changes because of what you share. So rock the boat, fish for people. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this message today of not just saying yes to you, but going, stepping off the dock. And God, I just pray that you would give us the boldness, the courage to speak up in those moments that you've ordained for us, those moments that are divine appointments where we begin those conversations with friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors about you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be with those people who are going to hear about you, that they would receive you in that moment, just that hunger, desire would well up inside of them. And they would just want to know more about how, God, you've impacted our lives, how you've changed us, how we're growing in you, how we have left behind the selfish desires of wanting to know who we are, and we just want to know who you are more, how that has fulfilled our lives, walking in purpose with you, walking in alignment with you. Help us share our stories. God, I lift up those family members, those friends, those neighbors that we've been praying for years to receive you. God, I pray that you would soften their spirits, that God, they would just come to us with questions, that curiosity would stir up again. God, I pray for those who are just sharing their stories already, and God, I pray that you would give them guidance in their conversations. Holy Spirit, give them your grace, your peace as they're speaking to their friends and family members. God, we just thank you. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we give over all of these conversations to you, all these invitations to friends and family to you, that you would use them as we surrender our relationships to you and as we just go into them believing that you're there with us. Thank you for being with us through all of this in Jesus' holy name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of my message today, I said I would give an opportunity for you to receive the hope that's found in Jesus. So maybe you're hearing this message today and you're like, that's great that you want me to share Jesus with everybody, but I don't really know Jesus that well yet, but I'm kind of wanting to make a decision for him today. Or maybe you have made a decision for Jesus before and you've kind of walked away from that and you're wanting to restart that relationship, to start fresh again. I'm going to pray this prayer that is a prayer that says yes to him, receiving him as our personal savior and leader of our life. I'm going to pray it in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to invite the entire Focus Church family to pray it with me because we don't pray alone here at Focus Church. So if that's you today, I want you to repeat these words after me, everybody. Dear God, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. I need you to be in charge of me. I believe you love me so much. You send your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. Lead me, God, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me peace. Give me freedom and purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.